Okay, now I hope that I can get across what I want to get across tonight. It's going to be kind of difficult. This is about the food, you know. This is the part of the law about clean and unclean beasts and what they could eat, and fish and birds and the whole deal. So, you know, I think a lot of people read more into this than what is there. And I think by doing so, you miss the real reason for the law concerning the food and everything. There's some good things to glean out of it that's still to our benefit, but that's not what it's about. God didn't give them this law. It's not about health and all that. I don't believe that's the primary reason for it. Although there are some advantages, the way God parted things out here about clean and unclean, there's healthy advantages to it. But I hope you won't miss the most important part of this. Let's just read here. Let's just start reading, and we'll read the first few verses. I don't think I'll read it all. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat, of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he's unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, for he's unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof, and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Or their flesh, of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. All right, now we'll just stop there. He talks about what's in the waters, and then he talks about the fowl and some other things, and he separates those out also, but we're just going to talk about the beast here tonight. All right, let's pray again. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the law. It's wonderful. It's helpful to us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us tonight. I know it's Wednesday and everybody's tired, and I am too, but I pray you'd help everybody listen and get this. It's important, and it's helpful to us, and we need it, so we need to rid ourselves of all the confusion we can. And there's confusion about this matter, so help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we can't become confused about this matter of dietary law from the Old Testament. We got to remember that there's a New Testament, and in the New Testament, everything is removed. The restrictions are removed. There's no question. I know there's all kinds of cults and all kinds of variations of Baptists and every other kind, and there's churches that won't eat meat, and they won't eat this, and they won't eat that, but the Bible is very, very plain. There's no mistaking it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 through 5. You can't hash these words. You can't compromise them. For every creature of God is good. And the context of this is that in the last times there's going to come teachers, false doctrine, introducing doctrines of devils and commanding to abstain from meats. And then he says this. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But that doesn't mean that we should ignore this matter entirely. Now you stand with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's also some more instruction in the New Testament about this matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The issue is not health. The issue is how it affects other people, what you do. Amen. Now you getting this? That verse also is in the context of meat. That's not talking about drinking and dancing and going to places of the world. That's not worldly. It's not about worldliness. It's about meat. Eating meats. That's what that context of that 1 Corinthians verse is about. So the issue is not with the meats themselves, but the effect it has on others to see us eating them. Or just the present. I'm going to explain that a little better here in a minute. But Romans 14 and 14. Romans 14, verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, it is unclean. So when our meat is offensive to someone else, then it's wrong for us to offend him in that matter. What am I talking about? Well, all right. Now, if you don't want to eat pork, I ought to put up with that. But if I do eat pork, you ought to put up with that. Now, when you invite me over to your, if I invite you over to my house and I know you don't eat pork and I serve up pork chops and bacon or pork steaks, that's offensive. I shouldn't do that. That's the thing. That's what he's talking about here. So, Romans 14, the next verse, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, how now walkest thou not charitably? See, that's not charitable if I invite you over and I try to feed you something that I know you don't like, that you don't want to eat, that makes you sick, or that's bad for your health, or whatever. You know, then I shouldn't do that. If I consider it unclean, then you shouldn't try to feed it to me or try to make me eat it or eat it in front of me, you know, to try to make me, you know, just for spite, sort of. Y'all understand that? You see all these missionary things where people eat worms and grubs and nasty stuff. And it's a big thing now, I understand, on TV. They've got shows where people just eat this nasty stuff all the time. Well, see, you know, that's kind of what this is talking about. Partially, it is. Yeah. You know, there's things that other people in other countries eat that just make you want to puke thinking about it. You remember Roberto talking about eating the dog and then playing basketball and sweating, and he could smell that dog in his sweat, and that made him quit eating dogs. Well, if somebody, knowing that, invited him over and they served dog, that's pretty bad. If they knew it and they did it on purpose, see, what do you want to do that for? You're not being charitable when you do that. So that's the issue in the New Testament here. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. And the kingdom of God is not manifested in meat and drink, but in how we treat one another with charity. That's how the kingdom of God is manifested. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, that you have charity one to another. Romans 14 and verse 17, same chapter. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God, you're not a Christian by what you eat or don't eat. That don't make you holy or unholy. It has nothing to do with it. God put no restrictions on it. Doesn't mean that somebody is less holy because they eat something that you won't eat. And it don't mean you're more holy because you won't eat something that everybody else eats. That's the way it is. Now, whatever the arguments and issues, meat is not something to destroy the work of God over. It's not something to fall out or cause dissension or division among brethren for. That's the issue. Don't let it do that. That's the instruction from the apostle, from the word of God to the New Testament church. Don't let this thing about meats and what you eat or don't eat cause division among you. For meat destroy not the work of God. Verses 20 and 21 in Romans chapter 14. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Don't destroy the work of God for your meat. Because you like that, whatever it is. All things indeed are pure. See, the Bible keeps repeating that in the New Testament. Nothing's bad, nothing's wrong, nothing's forbidden. There's nothing wrong with the meat. Everything's okay. Eat whatever. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Nothing's forbidden. Everything's pure. Meat in itself is not good or evil or right or wrong or clean or unclean. So, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. There's plenty of scripture right there not to drink liquor. Right there. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So that's the issue in the New Testament. I hope you understand it. I ain't going to labor it. I'm just going to move on. Let me say this. When Noah got off of the ark, God gave all moving creatures to man for meat. Genesis 9, verse 3. God said to Noah, every moving thing that liveth. All right, what's excluded? Nothing. Every living thing that moveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So, no restrictions in Noah's day. No restrictions in the New Testament age. There were only these restrictions for Israel until Christ came and the law was fulfilled. Now, the restrictions in meats were only for Israel as God set them apart to be His people. Now, that's what's going on here. We talked last week about the consecration of the priest. The priesthood was established and the tabernacle was built. And all the vessels and the furniture and everything was sanctified and all of the ceremonial stuff was organized by God and given to them and in writing. And Moses had it all down perfectly. And we kind of skipped over here where Moses' sons offered the strange fire and all of that. I didn't want to just keep laboring and laboring. I just want you to get the basics as we go through here. The priesthood. We talked about it. God's establishing a nation here. A nation that is going to be His people. And He did a good job because it's still here. Even though it was scattered for 2,500 years and didn't have a homeland, didn't have any kind of government, didn't have any kind of organization, Israel still is. God established Himself a people, just like He told Abraham He was going to. And just like He told all of Abraham's descendants all the way through. God separated unto Himself a people. Now that's what's going on. Just get that. And now they're in the promised land. Or they're fixing to be. And so God is getting everything in order for their society, for their government, for their worship, especially for their worship. And all of this has so much meaning. But the basic meaning of this is, and the purpose of this part of the law was to make a difference between clean and unclean. If you jump to the last two verses of this chapter, this is what God says, verses 46 and 47 of Leviticus 11. This is the law of the beast. After He's given all of this, He sums it up this. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth to make a difference between the clean and the unclean and between the beast that it may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So the purpose of these laws was to keep the Jews as a distinct people, different and set apart from all other nations by God. Now, here's where it's going to get hard for me to really get this across to you. But I hope you'll understand that right there. I believe that's the purpose of the dietary law. It was to get them used to thinking in terms of clean and unclean, right and wrong. And it was a basic thing about what they eat, what they put into their body, what it is that sustains their life and what makes them what they are. God separated everything out and said clean and unclean. You need to think about this. Every time you put a bite of food in your mouth, God said it was unclean. And God said, this is clean. Now that was the thing that was marked out for them. Some of it was kind of easy. I mean, it's easy to look at a hog and say that thing's unclean. And he said here, it shall be an abomination to you. He wanted the people of Israel to have that kind of a mind, that kind of a heart and soul about things, to recognize and exercise their senses to discern good and evil and right and wrong and clean and unclean. The commandments to the priests, I think I read it once, but there's more of it in the parts that we skipped there, but the charge of the priests, besides the ceremonies and the vows and the sacrifices and all, was that they were to teach the people, but the holy and the unholy. They were to teach them the difference. Teach them the difference between the clean and the unclean. That's what the priest's job was. Now the food. All right? Everybody. Before you kill something and eat it, before you cook something and eat it, you need to have, there's things you can do and things you can't do. This is a foundational thing. See, we live in a time now when everybody's so mixed up and they've thrown away the Old Testament. And so now this new kind of Christianity, anything goes. Ain't no clean and unclean. Ain't no profane or holy. Everything's good. It's all good. I've got Christian liberty. That means I can drink, I can commit fornication, I can do whatever I want to, and Jesus still loves me. No, they should have went back and read the law. They should have read the whole Bible. And they could understand some things that they're mixed up on. So the purpose of these laws is to keep the Jews as a distinct people. They're in the world. And the rest of the world's just like it's always been. And just like it still is. But God's people are different. They make a difference between what's clean and unclean. Between what's holy and what's profane. Y'all get this? All right. Now, not so much by the outward appearance and manifestation of their peculiar eating habits and preferences. This is not how God's people are identified. Now, God didn't give them these laws so they could do it in front of everybody else and say, see how holy we are. We won't eat that nasty thing. Get it away from us. Look at how we eat. We got our pinky out and we do everything just so-so. Don't you know we're God's people? That is not what it's about. It was about them inwardly discerning. It wasn't for show, to show everybody else. It was for them. That ain't how you tell who's God's people, by what they eat and drink. So it wasn't about that. God didn't put that out as a badge for them to wear, for the world to look at and say, well, them's Jews. They won't eat no pork and they won't eat this. And, you know, nope. What sets God's people apart from all the rest is the great one of the things. It's the object of their life. What's their life about? Marks the difference between whether you're really a child of God or not. If you're really a child of God, your life is going to be about something else besides meat and drink and chasing after the world and all of this. Worldly people seek wealth and fame and comfort and pleasure. Now, those are people that we're without God. If that's what the object of your life is. Now understand this. We all have to have food to eat. We all got air conditioners, don't we? I mean, we try to have comfort and we go on vacations and we do all this and pleasure. But you know, how much does that really mean to you? Well, the closer you get to God, the less it'll all mean to you. I'm telling you. But if you don't really know God, that is what your life is about. You'll plan it for no telling how long. I mean, that's what your life is about. It's just some goal of pleasure, some goal of comfort or gain. And that's your lifelong plan, and that's what you get up thinking about. That's what you think about during the day. That's what you work for and plan for. There's a difference. You know the difference when you run into a real child of God. Their life's about something else besides that. We have to live in this world, but we're not of this world. These people had to eat. They had to live. But it was just a different way they did it than everybody else did it. The primary aim of the true child of God is to live their life to please God, not chase after wealth and fame and comfort and pleasure. Now, the spirit of a child of God sets him apart from worldly people. He has that awareness of God in everything he does. While the worldly people, they just forget God and they ignore his existence. But a child of God is aware of God. That's a spiritual thing. When your spirit is quickened, when you're made alive, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, that means you act like God didn't even exist. But when you're born again and you're made alive in Christ, you can't forget that God exists. And you live as if he's present all the time because he is. You're aware. I mean, the receiver's on now. And you can hear and you can see the kingdom of God. And you're aware of God. That's a mark that marks the children of God from the children of this world. The true child of God is known by the rules which guide his life. All right, now you see, we're coming right back down into the what we're talking about here. A real child of God is known by the principles that he lives by. Everybody's got something they live by. Child of God, if a thing is right, he'll stand by it even if he loses by it. If it costs him everything. If it's right, he won't budge. You can't. How can you? If a thing's wrong, he'll scorn it even if he'd be made rich by just accepting it, going along with it, caving, compromising. That's how you can identify a child of God. That's one of the things. But you can't identify a child of God by any one of these things. Remember that. Because we're going to say something else here in a minute about it. Child of God is known by his conversation, which is clean, and ministers grace to the hearers. It's not full of jest and foolishness or profanity. You can tell a conversation of a righteous person. Somebody who discerns good and evil, they'll talk different. Their conversation will be different than everybody around. You need to remember that when you're using almost profanity. When you're gutter talking, bathroom talking, you need to remember that. Does sweet water and bitter come from the same fountain? No, the Bible says no. Child of God's known by cleanliness, see? Cleanliness in his conversation, in his living. That's why cleanliness is next to godliness, that old saying from them old timers that didn't know nothing, you know, according to everybody now. They did know something. They understood things that's lost to this generation. All right, the law of the clean and unclean animals was intended by God to keep his people always conscious that they were in a world full of sin, and to encourage them to exercise judgment, discernment between clean and unclean. If every time that you went to eat a meal, you had to make sure that you was not eating unclean things. That's what the kosher thing is about the Jews now. See, they still observe this. It's imperative that they not eat things that are unclean. Now the Muslims do kind of the same thing, but they're way off. What their reasoning for it is totally, you know, totally different and off the wall. It's just blind religion. The Jews that are doing it now, they're doing it blindly too. They don't understand why. They really don't. They've missed the point of what I'm talking about here tonight about it. But if every time you cooked a meal and everything had to be examined, every ingredient that you used in it, I mean, what would you do in a world like we live in now? How are you going to get away from all of it, man? I don't know. Well, the Jews now, they kind of just roll with the punches, you know. If it says kosher, well, they go ahead and eat it. probably ain't, but they go ahead and eat it anyway. But, you know, it's not a serious thing with it. It is, but it's not really. See what I mean? See what I mean? There's uncleanness in everything. Everything's so mixed up, and there's so many ingredients in everything that you're gonna eat something that is unclean according to this law. All right, there are two tests. Well, wait a minute. I jumped around here. There's still a thing or two I want to say up here. It was also intended to be a rule of discrimination by which we may judge who are clean and who are unclean. That is, who are the saints and who are not. Not by what they eat, but by the things that God prescribed for discerning between clean and unclean in the animals has a direct application to who's unclean and who's clean among us. And God's good at that. He created all this. And God's so far ahead of us and all the thinking and everything and all the computers and everything. When he made all the animals and when he made man, and I mean, he foreseen all this. And things were designed for that purpose. There are two tests, but they both got to be met together. They got to pass both the tests to be clean. They got to part the hoof and they got to chew the cud. If they do that, they're clean. If they do one or the other, they're not clean. And if they do neither, you know, a lot of animals don't part the hoof and they don't chew the cud. Cats and dogs and bears and, you know, everything's got a paw. They don't chew the cud. And they're unclean. And you know, I don't know. To me, it's like there's some kind of natural thing about it. I mean, I don't want to eat cats, and I don't want to eat dogs, and I don't want to eat bears even. Now, I know a lot of these macho old man hunters, they do, and think it's something, but I don't want to. Looks like a dog to me. I don't want to eat a wolf or a coyote. They're everywhere. Lots of that good meat is going to waste, them coyotes. I don't want to eat no coyote. I mean, you're making a face. What is that? Possum. He don't chew a cud. No, he chews a lot of other things, but he don't chew a cud. And nasty things. But, you know, if you eat a possum, I ain't going to fall out with you, and I ain't going to say you're a heathen. You go ahead and eat your possum, but don't have me over when you're eating possum. That's offensive to me. See? That ought to be easy to understand. All right. The beast that was clean. I'm not going to be long. See, I'm going to keep my promise here. The beast that was clean was to chew the cud. All right. That's talking refers. I mean, you can just do a little thinking and you can think about this. He's talking about an inner life. Something that chews a cud. A cow's got what? 7 stomachs? Is that what I learned in school? They chew the cud and swallow it and burk it back up and they chew it some more and then they swallow it again and goes to a different stomach and then up it comes again. They call it ruminating. You know, they'll eat their grass and they'll go lay under a tree and that's what they do. They just chew it and swallow it. Up it comes, chew it again, swallow it again, chew it again, swallow it again. What do you relate that to? What is that related to in the spiritual realm? Meditating. Yes. Yes, sir. If it speaks of an inner life. Every time, every true-hearted man has to know how to read and learn and mark things as you read out of the Word of God and inwardly digest it. The Bible's clear about that. Meditating is like ruminating. It's like chewing it and swallowing it and, you know, chew it some more. It ain't like a dog returning to his vomit. You know, that's like a sinner. He goes and eats what made him sick. This cow don't bring that thing back up again because he's sick of it. He brings it up to get more out of it. To prepare it more and more and more. Don't you see? An animal that chews the cud and parts the hoof. But one of the tests of a clean animal is that he chews the cud. Hog don't chew cud. He just devours everything in sight. Don't matter if it's meat, don't matter what it is, if it's acorns, corn, a snake, whatever. He'll eat anything. You, he'll eat you. He'll eat another pig if he can. They'll eat anything. Doesn't matter. No discernment. Nothing's culled. They'll eat slop. They'll eat a dead animal. They'll eat anything. Cow won't do that. Animal that chews a cud, a sheep, won't do that. No. Their food is cleaner, isn't it? And they get much more out of it. So, the man who does not feed on gospel truth and so feed upon it too that he knows the sweetness and all the relish of it, and he don't get all of the fatness out of it that he can get, well, see, that kind of marks him. I mean, here, if you don't hunger and thirst, if you don't have no appetite for the Word of God, how can you be a real child of God? If you just eat whatever's thrown out in front of you and you have no discretion about it at all, and I'm not talking about food now, I'm talking about the Word of God. People just listen to any old preaching. I'm pretty discerning about it. I can tell when it smells rotten. I won't eat it. I won't swallow it. If I get something in my mouth and it tastes funny, I spit it out. I ain't swallowing that. Might make me sick. You hear me? I mean, y'all understand what I'm talking about? So, he's no heir of heaven if he doesn't feed and chew and get all the good that he can get out of the Scripture. And whatever else that he, you know, the preaching. You read a book, you know, slow down. Just slow down. I've been thinking about like writing, you know. I've got in this habit over the years of writing as fast as I can. Well, it just turns into a scribble and it's a mess. I've found out that, and I've thought, you know, why can't I write good? Because I used to write good. Well, you know what I did? I slowed down. I can slow down and write deliberately. And you know what? It looks pretty good. And I get to thinking, you know, I watched you see a video or something once in a while of these, some, you know, like back in the 1700s or something when they wrote with quills and everything, and you watch them how they take that quill out and they'll dip it in the ink and then they'll, you know, and they'll start writing. And they write real slow. They didn't go like a Mexican putting his firma on something. You know, just there you go. Can't tell what he wrote. He didn't write nothing. He just made a fancy move. All right, now you must know of a Christian by what's inside of him, by that which supports his life and sustains his frame. So you see the connection here, kind of? This deal about their food wasn't for everybody else. Other than everybody else could see that there was something inside of them different, that they viewed life different, that they viewed right and wrong different than everybody else did. All right, let me hurry. But then the clean creatures were also known by their walk. So they had to do something with their foot, didn't it? They parted the hoof. They were cloven-footed, like a deer, like a cow. Y'all know, I mean, you guys are all, I mean, Wyatt's a critter. I mean, he follows the critters. And you can tell a deer track when you see it. You go out there out west, if you get in a place where you can see, you know, the elk and I think the antelope. I think all those creatures will be parted. They'll have parted hoofs. When you see their tracks, you can tell real easy. They walk different. They leave a different mark on the ground when they walk. There's a difference about them. If an animal didn't have a parted hoof, the Jews knew immediately that it was unclean. But if the hoof was thoroughly divided, then it was clean. if the animal also chewed the cud. So there's got to be, in a true child of God, a peculiar walk. You know, that's what this is speaking of. This is what God was teaching these people, I think. I think this is what it is. Teaching them the difference, how to tell the difference between really knowing God and walking with Him and just having a part of religion of some kind. Some animals chew the cud. They didn't part the hoof. Ain't that something? They chewed the cud. I mean, boy, are there people who really know a lot of Bible and can quote you scriptures going and a coming? Are there people who know doctrine and can explain things, but boy, they just won't walk right? Oh, yes. Lots of them. They're not clean. Just mark that down in your little book and keep that for good. Don't be confused about what you see. Don't let somebody's mouth and their talking and their knowledge and their skill, intellectual skill or whatever, fool you. If they ain't walking right, they ain't clean. And now, there's people that walk right. But boy, they don't chew the cud. They don't know nothing about God's Word, and they never will, because they will not spend that time and effort, and they won't put up with it. They just skip through, and they don't get nothing except what they get at church when they come to church and the preacher reads the Bible or a Sunday school teacher or something, or they just happen to see it on a sign by the road or something like that. That's all they got. And they never think about it. Their mind's in the world. Their mind's on things of this world. They don't even consider the wonders and they don't know any of the deep things that are in this book. But boy, they may dress just like a Christian, and they may just go to church and tithe, and they may go on mission trips even. They might act like the real deal, but they ain't got nothing inside. Reckon there's people like that? A whole bunch of people like that. I'd venture to say most who sit in the churches are in that category. Definitely they're in both of these categories, but they're not clean. I don't care how clean you look on the outside. If the Word of God, if there's none of that in you, man, you can't even have faith. Faith coming by the word, by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can you even have faith that saves without having some knowledge of the Word of God? You can't. So, there's got to be in a true child of God a peculiar walk. An animal that parts the hoof walks a little different. A cow walks different than a cat or a coyote. A deer walks different. Every animal that parts the hoof walks peculiar, differently than the rest of the animals. They leap and jump. Now, cows don't much because they're lumbered down. But think about deer and think about antelope. Man alive. They can leap and jump and that ought to tell you something right there. You can't tell a man by either of these tests alone. You have to have them both. You can't discern what somebody is by just saying, well, you know. No, they got to have them both before you know. All right? But while you use these tests here, these two tests on others, how about applying them to yourselves? Yes. Do you chew the cud? Do you? I wonder how much time. You know, cows spend a big part of the day ruminating. How much time do you spend ruminating on the Word of God? All right, I'll just let that pass, Dad. When your soul feeds on the flesh and blood of Christ. Now he said, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. You see? He's the bread of heaven. He's the water of life. And he's talking about us. Remember that in John chapter 6? And everybody said, that's too hard for us. We're out of here. And they all walked off and left him. Except for the 12. Because they said, we can't take this. Have you learned that his flesh is meat indeed, and that his blood is drink indeed? That's part of ruminating. Does your walk differ from the careless worldly people around you who ignore God and live their lives as if he doesn't exist? Does your walk differ from them? Or are you just in step with them? You ought to walk different. Do you part the hoof? Do you? Think about it. Does your walk differ from the careless worldly people around us? Now, just because we do have to discern between clean and unclean animals as a matter of obedience to God, I meant to say don't. Just because we don't have to discern between clean and unclean animals anymore as a matter of obedience to God, we do not have to do that. That's not part of New Testament Christian faith. Meats, except what we talked about at the first. Don't be offending one another over meats. And don't be a stumbling block to one another over meats. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to discern between clean and unclean when it comes to those around us and ourselves. There's a lot of lessons here in these meats and this dietary law about how we're to walk and live right now. How we're to judge ourselves. How we're to judge others around us. There's just some wisdom and lessons here. These Levitical laws were the foundation for the true holiness of God's people in this last age. They're like the foundation. I tell you pretty often, God's revelation and his plan is progressive. You can see it from the beginning, how it just kept stepping up and stepping up. How God revealed it plainer and then again more plainer. And then he added more to it to make it plainer. And then Jesus came and fulfilled it all. All that God had promised. All that God had showed us. All that he, through all of these laws and ages and time periods of Israel's development as a nation, and then the giving of the law and all of this, you know, just, and the prophets, and then Jesus came. So this is part of the foundation for us to understand what a child of God is, how he's supposed to be different than this world. Don't fall for this modern baloney that there ain't no difference. You hear a preacher say there ain't no difference between a lost man and a saved man. You can't tell a thing about him because, and I've heard that from the pulpit different times through my life. Stand there and say, you just can't tell a lost man from a saved man. Well, he don't understand this. He's not ruminated on the Word of God enough to understand that from the beginning, God meant for there to be a difference between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. They taught the people of God, these laws did, how to think and how to discern between the good and the evil. It got them used to exercising their minds and hearts concerning things that are bad and things that are good. What do people do without God's laws in those matters? Well, everything's good. Just what they've done now. We've got Christian liberty. That just simply means in everybody's minds now that I can do anything I want and it's okay. They've erased the difference between good and evil, between clean and unclean, between right and wrong. They've just erased it all. Don't you see? It's the very thing that this was put here to keep us from doing. If we can go back and study this from thousands of years ago and see what God was about then, God don't change. It's still the same deal. We don't have to observe laws of meats and all of that now. That was just for a temporary time for Israel. Noah didn't have to do it. We don't have to do it. But they did. So they could learn. So they could be God's people on this earth. God's representative. So God could work through them to reveal himself. And he did. Jesus was a Jew. He came from them here on this earth. All right. And it got them used to being set apart from the world around them and being different from the ungodly world. Yeah, they couldn't just go out there and join in. I mean, one of the Philistines invite them to a barbecue. They couldn't go if they was going to be obedient to God. Yeah. They couldn't go down to the Chinese restaurant and eat cat. No, they were different. It set them apart. Amen. Well, there's a man, there is way more to be said about all that, but you know, study your Bible. Get in there and study that and think. That comes from ruminating. That comes from chewing the cud. That's the only way you can understand some of these things. Reason people don't understand them is because they don't chew the cud. Can't understand. You know, there's nobody that can read the Bible and read some of these hard things and say, hey, I understand that. Just read through it a little bit there and I get it. And that ain't the way it works. To the best of people who've been in it for the lifetime, they'll still read things and say, whoa, now, wait a minute. How in the world? What does that mean? And how can that work? And well, what you do is you back up and read it again. And you think about it, and you think about it. And you read other scriptures and kind of go with it. And pretty soon you get something out of it. Yeah. Besides grass. Yeah, that grows everywhere. That anybody can have. Cows turn grass into milk and butter and good old steaks and roasts like we had today. Amen. Good things come from chewing your cud and walking right. Amen. Well, let's stand. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Pray it be a help to us tonight. Pray you'd help us to remember these things and meditate on them. And not only these, but all the rest of the Word of God. Lord, help us to live this way and to do these things. Lord, help us to learn from some of these things that are hard to understand. So much has been said and taught that's wrong about all this, I know. And then, Lord, there's so much more to be said than what I said here tonight. There's so many more aspects of this that we can learn from and get some good from and be helped in our understanding. But, Lord, pray you'd bless this to our hearts now. Watch over everybody as we leave. Pray you'd help us to have a good service Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.